Mark chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can wipe them. And appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. Well, the verse that I'd like to speak on from this incident at the transfiguration of Christ is verse 3, this description of his glorified state. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can wipe them. I don't think I'm going to say I won't be too long tonight, but not say anything that's complicated or things that you don't really know. But I'd like to focus on the majesty of Christ. And when Peter, looking back on this incident, describes what he took away from the Mount of Transfiguration, he says that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he's talking about seeing the majesty of Christ in his holiness. And equally John, the second of the three people who went up there, when he describes what God is like, he starts by saying, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And it was because they had understood something of the wonderful glory of Christ. And that's really my theme for tonight. The glory, I suppose, the glorious holiness of Christ. He wasn't a man sent like John the Baptist, sent from God to proclaim what was going to happen, but he was the exact image of God, God himself in all his holiness, who came down on the earth. And as I say, I don't think there'll be anything tonight which will be new, but how good it is just to reflect on the glory of Christ, his holiness, to again have it confirmed in our hearts how there's no doubt as to his sovereignty. There's no doubt at all. He's not a good teacher or someone else, but he really is God who became a man. And then from it, really just look at a few things, its implications on us, on our lives, and also on our own holiness. Well, I think this verse splits down in three, which we'll look at in turn this evening. And the first is, his raiment became shining. And this account is recorded in two other Gospels. In Luke, it describes his clothes becoming glistening. And then in Matthew, he says his clothes became white as the light. So the idea is his raiment became shining, that rather than it just being reflecting the light of the sun, his very clothes themselves gave out light. And it seems from another account where it might even have been darkness when this happened. And it says of Peter and the others that they were weary with sleep, and they sort of half woke up and saw Christ. And so although it doesn't say it expressly, it seems that it was probably dark where Christ was, on top, high up on the mountain, and his clothes themselves produced light. They weren't reflecting someone else's light, but they were emitting light. A friend at work, excuse me making something trivial just for a moment, I hope to draw a serious point out of it, has just bought a brilliant cycling jacket that is sort of a dull white, but as soon as you shine light on it, it just glows like a bright light. But what it does need is it needs someone else to shine a light on it for the glory of it, its character to come out. But Christ's clothes themselves were like light. They were translucent, you could almost say. Light shone forth out of them. And another contrast that it's not like is like the stars, where if you look up at the sky and see all those millions and billions of stars that God has made, they actually have no light in themselves, do they? They are just reflecting the light of the sun. But Christ, the light came from him. And when you read the book of Genesis, again, this is sure nothing new to you, you'll see that before God had made the sun and the moon, he had already said, let there be light. And it wasn't until the fourth day that the sun and the moon was made. And it was that picture of light coming into the world, that who was Christ, the eternal light who came into the world, the one who gives light to all mankind. It was Christ who was there on the mount and whose majesty they saw for a moment, that one from whom every bit of life in the world had come, was the one who has stood there. And his clothes shining with the light were his royal clothes, just revealing exactly who he was, his majesty, the King Eternal. And in 1 Timothy 6 and 16, there's that lovely description of Christ where it says of him, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. This was the Lord Jesus Christ, full of glory and of majesty. There's a similar account in Revelation where, and this isn't talking of Christ, and I won't maybe go into what it might be referring to, but I think the illustration is simple, if the meaning is slightly hard, but where there's a woman clothed with the sun in Revelation 12 and verse 1, that mystery in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, sort of wrapped around her. And I suppose that to some extent is something what the disciples saw in Christ. It was as though his own garments were light. Light was coming forth from them, even though it was a dark night. And I love the faith of that woman who had a hemorrhage, who had internal bleeding, but she knew that if she could just stretch through the crowd and touch the hem of Christ's garment, she knew that if she could just do that, she would be instantly healed. And she had that eye of faith, didn't she? Though Christ was not glorified in front of her, she knew who he was and knew what majesty and power he had. And so she just touched his garment, and instantly that internal bleeding was gone and she was made whole. Well, this is the majesty of Christ. His raiment became shining. This is the true character of Christ. And though the rest of his ministry on earth, he was not visibly glorified, and only some saw this, this is the true nature of Christ. God himself, the true light that gives life to every man who had come into the world. His raiment became shining. And then secondly, in the verse, we see exceeding white as the snow. And I love the fact we sung that hymn tonight. I think it was I'd never sung that before, that Sankey hymn, but it was very, very, very appropriate. But you see here, exceeding white as the snow. And if you know a little bit about what snow is, it is little frozen crystals of water, isn't it, that crystallize and form these perfect geometric patterns that join together and form a snowflake. And the reason they're white is because the effect of light on those little particles of ice refracting and changing the spectrums of light. And I'm not meaning to be scientific, which I'm not, but it's the wonder of, and I think the deliberate illustration of this term of snow, its utter purity and its connection with light. And in the Bible as well, there's just one reference. I'm not going to jot around too much tonight, but in Isaiah chapter 1, you'll know that well-known verse where he talks about sin, comparing it to being red like crimson and then white as snow. Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Let's read verse 16 to 18. He says, and this is speaking to Israel, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the idea there is that their sins are so grievous, but if they would just come to God and confess their sins, he would provide a solution to their sins, which, to we know through the book of Isaiah, is Christ himself paying for their sins. But their sin, their clothes, as it were, are crimson, stains, terribly impure because of all their deeds. But they can be cleansed and made white as the snow. And white as the snow, you see, it's a picture, isn't it, of utter purity. No defilements from the dirt of the ground or of anything else. Pure in its way, it's light and white. And that is how Christ's garments appeared. This utterly holy one who came down to the earth. This is Christ. We're back in Mark chapter 9 and the third element of the verse. So as no fuller on earth can white them. We're back in verse 3 of Mark 9. So as no fuller on earth can white them. It's maybe slightly old English, but he's saying, to put it maybe colloquially, that the very best launderer or cleaner cannot possibly make a garment like that. Every bit of effort, time or skill on the garment could not make it like the way Christ appeared. In other words, this was talking about the nature of the one who was being glorified, that it wasn't that he had been cleansed and made pure but by someone on earth, but that he was utterly perfect, without sin. Hence, nothing on earth could ever mirror what he was like. And of course, this is his sovereignty, isn't it? This is his divine nature. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Christ came down from heaven to earth in his perfect holiness. And that's why nothing on earth could ever reproduce the way Christ was. No fuller on earth could ever mimic his clothes or make them to compare with how he was, because he is divine. He came down in his perfect holiness from the bosom of his Father and dwelt on the earth. But apart from this incident, his glory was hidden visibly from mankind. And he is that one, as John says, who is in the bosom of his Father. And it's no wonder, looking down a little bit further down in the verse, that there was verse 7, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" Christ is that begotten, only begotten Son of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father, who came down to earth to declare him. Perfectly spotless. God himself. Isn't this what the incident is revealing? And it's no surprise that there are three attributes that are described here, each one talking about his holiness, and that we could say that Christ is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord Almighty, isn't he? He is that great King who for that time had his glory hidden from mankind. But this is his true nature. His form as a man was only temporary, and in its way is not his full normal nature. But he really is the Lord of glory. Is it any wonder that Peter says to him, "We saw his majesty, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty"? And it's anything more majestic than of this, that he had all the character of God dwelling in the flesh on earth for our sake. Well, I want to draw out a few things by way of application, just to maybe meditate on this a little bit more. I think the first is just to realize how holy God is. When there are, in many ways, it's hard to describe the holiness of God in a fuller way than it is described here. Almost saying the same thing three times and describing it in such a practical way that no matter what language we are from or race, we could understand, or time we dwell in, we can understand just what the Lord is trying to say, how God is holy. It's such an important point for us to remember, isn't it, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the God whom we serve. And the hymn writer, it's in the Red Book, number six, one of the hymn writers in number 60 in the Red Book, he sings that, he says, eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. God is that eternal light. utterly pure. And the hymn writer goes on to say in verse 3, "Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam?" Isn't that our response when we grasp the holiness of God? Say, if that's what God is like, how can I draw near to him? How can I possibly have his holiness and his light naked upon me? Woe is me, is how Isaiah says it goes on in Isaiah when he sees the holiness of God. But thank God, if he had come down to bring a curse on mankind, then he wouldn't have acted in this way. But he's doing it in order that we might realise our need of a saviour and to understand his holiness. It reminded me of the fault of King Uzziah. Uzziah the king, who was the man who went into the Old Testament temple to offer incense. Do you remember the account where though he was a king, he went in to do what only a priest was permitted to do, and he went in to offer incense. He was utterly presumptuous, I suppose, having been mightily helped of God. He thought that somehow God had blessed him and he was someone more than he should have been. And what he really forgot about was whose presence he was walking into. And by going into the temple, he was walking into the presence of the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And he was doing it as a man in his own works, in his own pattern, apart from Christ. And what happens? He instantly became a leper. Rather than being affirmed to be one holy, his skin became white and leprous for the fault that he made. He had lost sight of the holiness of God. Well, I think a healthy thing for us to say is like Peter, when the first time he met Christ, where he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Isn't that a good place for us to get to? Not to end there, but to begin our walk towards God, to know, "Lord, I cannot stand in your light. When I see your holiness, then I cannot stand in your presence." But secondly, by way of application, is the wonderful work that Christ does. If that is the description of the majesty and of the holiness of Christ and what his righteousness is like, isn't it a wonderful thing that his blood makes us as holy as that? In Revelation 7, and we'll turn there. John is given that revelation of that great number of people that no man can number. It's in verse 9 of chapter 7 in Revelation. A huge number of tongues and of people who no man could count if he wished to. And it says in verse 9, in the last bit, that they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And in verse 14, he asks one of the angels, I assume it's an angel, he asks him in verse 14, "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Would it be unreasonable to say that that is the righteousness of Christ, that whiteness of robes, just like Christ's transfiguration, that is now, by the blood of Christ, every blot washed away, white as the snow. We might even say shining robes of white with the light, because all our sin is gone, and that righteousness of Christ has been given to us, as some say, it has been imputed to us, that we have now that ability to be before God. And if you look down at the verse again, verse 15, it says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple." Unlike Uzziah, who had to be thrown out of there, he was not permitted to go in there in his state. But nonetheless, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ are before the throne of God in the perfect righteousness of Christ and serve him day and night. In other words, there isn't a season of time where they're not permitted to be in there because they're not fit to be there. They can be in the presence of God at all times. And most wonderfully, the verse finishes, verse 15, "And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." He's not displeased in saying, "Get out from my presence," or, "How can I be in your midst, you sinful people?" He's not saying, "Depart from me," but the blood of his Son, that one who on the Mount Transfiguration revealed his glory in his utter holiness. His blood, that pure blood, cleanses us from all our sin, that we can come into his presence. Well, I think last of all, the implications of this majesty and the holiness of God, which we've looked at in Mark 9, is that of our own lives and how we live. God is holy, and we are also told for that reason that we are to be holy, that we are to live holy lives. And though, like Christ who is transfigured, and the disciples saw his majesty just for that brief moment, in many ways it does not yet appear what we shall be in the same way. We are now, through Christ, righteous and clothed in white robes, but it doesn't yet visibly appear that way. But one day it will, and then we'll ever be with him. And the Bible applies a logic of saying, well, therefore, live in such a way with a view to eternity. And in 2 Corinthians 7, those who are reading through Murray McShane's reading scheme might have read this verse this morning, or we'll read it tomorrow. But verse 1, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what we're to do in light of all that God has done, that we are now dear children, able to dwell with God and walk amongst his throne. He therefore says, don't let your robes be spoiled by the world. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfect holiness as you are holy now through Christ, and clothed in white robes, washed in his blood, so live holy lives now. Don't live like you used to do before you knew all this, before Christ loved us and gave his soul and his blood for us to be holy. Let us live holy lives. It's not that we work our way to heaven, is it? But it is that we are to live holy lives, and it's possible for us now to live holy lives through the blood of Christ. Well, just drawing to a close, back in Mark and chapter 9. May we have no doubt as to the identity of Christ. There are many foolish debates that go around, aren't there, that talk about, well, was he just a prophet, or was he a good man sent of God? There's no way that he was either of those, was he? Truly, Christ was God himself in his full holiness. No one else is holy but God, and Christ revealed himself to be that holy king, that eternal king, the king immortal, the king of kings. That is who he is. And let's also remember how holy God is when he tries to reveal to us his holiness in this incident. May we not forget that God is holy, 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 and so live lives that are worthy of that. And finally, I trust that we might, as it were, have something of our breath taken away. May we not be hard-hearted and familiar with these truths. And I'll finish with this thought. When the Queen of Sheba, that great queen, heard of Solomon, King Solomon, and of his wisdom and might, she travelled a huge distance to go and see Solomon. And it says that when she saw, I'll read out some of the description, when she'd seen his wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house, into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And isn't that really talking about Christ? You know, how Christ sets such a feast for his servants, how he gives us his robes of righteousness, and what wisdom Christ has. May we also have that same tender heart response of, there was no more spirit in her when she just saw a king, King Solomon, who had been given gifts of God. But how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't, as it were, our breath be taken away and there be no more spirit in us when we dwell and meditate upon these sweet things? Well, going back to the passage, the majestic holiness of Christ. It says in verse 3, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can whiten. Amen.